This was one of those I had to work Saturday days, so it's going to be even weirder. I don't even know who I am, but I'm going to discover what I wrote last night right along with y'all. Yeah. All right, here we go. This is my story. Anybody ever heard that old-timey hymn? Oh, I love it. It is absolutely one of my favorite hymns ever. This is a one-time shot, believe it or not. This is not a series. And I really, really felt compelled to bring this. So let's have a short word of prayer over it. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd bless. I pray that you'd help this to be first a gift to you. I pray that you'd open it up. I pray you'd help us discover. I pray you'd illuminate. I pray you'd help through your Spirit help it to go deep into our hearts and minds. In Christ's name. Amen. In the very recent past, I've had a number of people in this congregation and people close to the congregation that aren't part of the congregation to pray about something big or had a really tough situation or a moment of indecision. And through the counseling, there's a lot going on in this congregation, people. We're young and robust and a lot going on. Well, you guys are young. But a lot of people in these situations ask questions to God. Questions we've talked about in the past, such as, where are you? You can't tell me some of you haven't been to the point that you've asked God, where are you? Why don't you do something? Have you ever asked God that? Why don't you do something? I have prayed this, and I'm sure some of you may have before. God, you don't even have to change it. Will you just show me you still love me? Because I'm hurting so bad, and I don't understand. I'm still in the game, God. But will you just show me you still love me? Are you still there? You ever felt that way? I know some of you have, because I've talked with you. And it's so natural to do it, and I understand.
Whoa, that's real sensitive. I breathed on it.
Does it go backwards, too? No, it doesn't. Take me back a couple, would you? And here's where I really beg you to be deep with me. That thing's going crazy. I don't even have my hands on it. Consider with me for a minute. Okay, we're going to take the gloves off and be real world. I'm really asking you to focus in with me on this. And all these times that we do ask God these things, and believe me, I understand it. It's not an argument of how dare you. Listen to me. When you have felt like asking those questions, and this is not a beat down or a guilt. This is a reality check. Do you ever think that even though he's God, he's already given you everything that is precious to him? When you say, Lord, why don't you do this, do that? Why can't you? Why didn't you? Do you not first of all realize how much Jesus Christ has given because he loves you if he never does anything else? How much pain and sorrow and defeat and misery and fear he went through becoming our sin and going through the hell that he did. If he does nothing else as God, look what he's already done. So we really, just stopping there, don't have a right to ask those things, even though we do. I just want us to get a proper perspective. It's not an attack. It's not a correction. I just want us to get a proper perspective, okay? But beyond that, in our Americanized mind, we also need to realize he's God. He's the master. And that means we serve him. And that means, listen to me, you and I were bought with a price. So who is here for who? We are here for him. And if he, as God, went through what he did and was as uncomfortable as he was to love us, and then he bought us with his own blood, and we agreed to that purchase, we're like, absolutely, then how can we get so upset every time we have to walk through a little bit for him and say, how could you, why don't you? It's just something to think about. And this is the biggie. And this is what I really want you to think about, okay? Because We go through these terrible times and we ask these questions, and they're legitimate. But this is the train of thought that we need to have as beloveds and as servants of Jesus Christ. When we get to those points, did you ever think, listen close, that just maybe He, Jesus Christ, is asking us, where are you in the middle of all this? Where did you go? Why did you walk away from me? Why did you give up on me? Why are you not in the game? Did you ever think that maybe in the midst of all this, when we're paralyzed and we're in the corner and we hate life and we're dying, that He's saying, why don't you have the faith in me to do something? You're asking me to do something. I'm asking you to trust me enough for you to do something. Have you ever thought that in the midst of some of our worst trials, that maybe Jesus is saying to us, why don't you just show me you love me? And we're screaming it at Him. And He's like, what more can I do for you? I've done everything. I've done more than you will ever have to do back for me. And I adore you as your God. And I've told you these times would come, and I've asked you to love me and trust me through them. Why don't you show me you love me? Why don't you turn around and point that question back at you? And when we get hit in the worst times of our life, why don't we put it on ourselves that He's master, I'm servant, He adores me, and it's my turn to show Him I love Him, not give up and accuse Him. He's done His part, and He's going to do more anyway. For most of us, every day, in just about every way, we walk in the flesh. We do. And that means our thoughts are on us, and our goals are about us, and our friends are about us, and our relationships are about us, and our plans are about us, and our time is about us, and our fun is about us. You know it's true. Most of the time, that's where we are. Until we run into a snag, or a plan change, or a massive roadblock, and suddenly we become very spiritually minded, don't we? You can be walking through life with all your plans, doing your thing, not a thought, not a care. And when the roadblock hits, you are suddenly Mr. Spirituality. And you know it's true. We do it. We suddenly begin to pray and fast and think. And suddenly we're claiming all these verses about how great God is and how merciful He is. I want you to listen to me just for a minute. And believe me, this is zero busting time. It's just reality of where we are. And we need to get a proper perspective, because this, if we get through this and you stay with me, we're going to get a shot of B-complex vitamins in our relationship with Jesus today. Okay? I want you to listen to what Jesus said to Peter about that mindset of, you're always focused on the world. You're not focused on me. And that's, you have to agree that the majority of the time that's where we are. This is what He says. Matthew 16:23. This is when Peter tells Him, Jesus, you can't do that. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of what class? Men. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now that sounds beautiful, but I want to ask you a question. Do you desire to go after Jesus? Yes or no? I hope that if you're here, you do. Do you desire to go after Jesus? You probably wouldn't be here if you weren't desiring to go after Jesus, right? Then that means you are to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Is that about as red and white as you can get it? If you are sitting here and you answered, yes, I want to be after Jesus Christ, I want to pursue Jesus Christ, Jesus says in red and white, His own words, then you are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The word deny in Greek is aparniamai. Woo! Aparniamai. And this is what it means. To utterly deny, disown, and abstain. Now, I don't mean we're going to all go out and buy a bunch of whips and walk around beating ourselves in the back, okay? But here's what it means. In every circumstance of our life, we usually walk around with the mindset of, now listen, have you ever said it? God, you really should do this one thing for me. God, I really wish you'd make it a little easier on me. God, I really wish you'd show me something right now. God, I wish you'd let me slide on this one thing. You ever thought that? In reality, listen, once you become a disciple of Christ, and once you say you're after Christ, and you mean it, you got to get past the American mindset and realize that you are literally told that the rest of your life you are to practice denying yourself and what you want and be focused on Jesus Christ. And as crazy as it sounds, that's where real happiness will come from. It will set you free of so many things. But we just cannot get it in our heads that to pursue Jesus means to begin to be less mindful of self. We still, everything about our spirituality is connected to make it easier on me. Why am I going through this? What are you putting me through it for? I don't understand. Where are you? Do you even exist? We've talked about it a couple of times in the past, and God will not let me get away from this. And I have a few more things to say about it today, and there's got to be a reason. And I'm thinking from all the counseling that I've been doing, and I love it, but some of the things that I'm hearing, I know that we still need this, all of us. We'll probably need it till the day we die. Start with this. Even though he adores us and he does so much for us, get this. Jesus Christ doesn't owe you anything. I've had people come and tell me they didn't even want to accept Christ because what's Jesus ever done for me? He's never done anything for me. I don't care to know him. That is about the most disconnected, uneducated, off-the-cuff statement I've ever heard. But I've heard several people say that. I'm not doubting whether there's a God or not, but he's never done anything for me. The fact that you have breath in your lungs shows what he's done for you. The fact that he loves you more than anybody on earth. The fact that all he's asking you to do is love him back, and he will do more than you could ever dream. More than anybody who will ever know you or love you. He will do more. But he doesn't have to, because he doesn't owe you a thing. He's already done all he needs to do. And he doesn't expect you, listen, this is important, and I've said it before, not quite this way. He doesn't expect you to deny yourself in some legalistic, miserable way. Not at all. It's like this. He expects you to deny yourself in this way. Like a warrior that is so sold out on his king, and his king is so awesome and so loving and so committed to his troops, that warrior will say, I will do anything for you. I will deny myself and go to hell and back for you because you deserve it and I love you. That is a happy place for that warrior to be. He sold out, knows why he sold out, and there ain't no going back. There ain't no double-mindedness. He's in the game, right? How about the spouse that is so in love and their world is so revolved around their better half that they say, I am sold out. I will deny myself every step of the way. I'll work three jobs. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll watch Chick Flex. I'll eat quiche. Whatever it takes. But I'll do it all for you. And they will die with a grin on their face because they have denied self for a reason bigger than them, and it makes them so happy. Jesus Christ does not want you to walk around miserable, denying yourself. If that's what you do, I doubt that you even know him. He wants you to deny yourself because you begin to realize how awesome he is, and he's so awesome, and you're so in love with who he is and what he's already done for you, that you deny yourself with giddiness, wanting to serve him. That's what he wants. That is the ultimate goal of why Jesus Christ died for you, to get giddy, okay? But don't kid yourself. There aren't many people in this room that are denying themselves for Christ. You'll do little things here and there, and you'll talk the good talk of how you suffer for Christ, but most of us are not, and we're going to talk through it today and see. And it's not big things. I'm not talking about go join some Middle Eastern missionary movement and get put in a cage and caught on fire, and then maybe you will have done enough for God. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about very practical, very real ways that we just don't do because we are not denying self, we're denying God. And we're going to talk about ways that you can get close to God that you might tap dance all around, but you don't do. And when you're not denying yourself, listen, and you're playing games as Christians and you come in here and you look good, he sees right through your emptiness. And that picture we just showed of Casting Crowns, that song, Life Song, describes so perfectly. And I want to read the lyrics to you. Most of you already know them. Exactly where we are. Just the first stanza and the bridge. Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice, if not joined with my life. I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing and bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. And I want you to listen for just a few minutes. And we're going to talk about some of the most simple, basic ways that we should be denying ourselves and losing our lives for Christ. And this isn't something big. Oh, but it's a miracle worker. But it's not big. But because it's not big, you find it easy not to do. We're going to talk about simple, basic ways that we can deny ourselves and we can lose our lives once you really decide to call him your Lord and your King. And it's ways that are so basic. Listen. It's ways that are so basic that if we don't find any evidence of these things in our life when I talk about them, if you don't find evidence that you're doing them, then you can safely say you've really not had the desire to come after him like you think you have. Because if you have any desire to go after Christ, because you want him passionately, you will have done the things we're talking about. And if you don't, just do a heart check and be honest and decide, you know, I'm not going after Christ like I thought I was. In this little ways that as a pastor, it's the most frustrating and sad thing for me to deal with on a regular basis. And it's things that you don't do or that you do thinking you're getting more to life and really you're losing your soul one piece at a time because you're falling farther and farther away from him. So let's get in here and let's read a few of them. And it's going to be a lot of scripture I'm going to throw at you. I'm just going to give you the places to go to find them because it was too much to try to get it put on a PowerPoint in 1 hour at the end of the night. But I'm going to give you all the references to write them down if you want to. I want you to listen to these verses that tell us how this is the key. This is what I want to do. If you're anxious to pursue God, to deny yourself and find your life through him, these are ways, listen, these are ways that scriptures say you can love on Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to know how you can love on Jesus Christ? Okay, here we go. John 14:15. This is going to be a shocker. If you love me, keep my commandments. You got it. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Now listen to this last one. John 14:21. You ready to say amen? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is a promise, people, that I want to hang on with everything in me because I need it. More than I need him to get me a new car, a new house, or new health, I need to know that he will manifest himself to me. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So I want to tell you this. Number one, this is not even part of it, but If you're not feeling and seeing fellowship with God, the number one reason, scripturally speaking, is you're not keeping His word. You're doing your own thing, and you're putting a Christian label on it. Because God's word is true, and I know it's true. And He says, if you love me enough that you will trust me and you will follow what I tell you as proof that you love me from the heart, I'll manifest myself to you in ways you've never seen. And if you haven't seen it, then what does that mean? It means you're not doing something, not Him. We need to test Him on that. He's ready. Again and again, I see people who come to church and sing and claim to love God, listen, and seem contented with their life until something comes in their life that requires them to deny themselves to keep following God. Did you hear me? All is well in the happy little American Christian culture as long as nothing comes along that requires you to in some way deny yourself to keep following God. And do you think if you live long enough as a Christian, something's not going to come along and make you deny yourself and what you want in order to follow God? Such as staying through a very hard relationship. My wife has passed that test so many times. True story. Such as not being together until you're married, no matter what the world says. Such as loving but not approving a gay lifestyle, no matter what the world says. Such as stopping the lust and the pornography that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Such as not participating in the worldly entertainment, no matter how cool it is, no matter how much everybody else says it's okay, no matter how much everybody says it won't hurt you if you're a mature Christian, if it doesn't honor God, there's a pretty simple way to make a decision. I live for God. Everything I do, I want to glorify God or grow in God. If it's neutral or for God, go for it. If it is anti-God or spitting in the face of God or ridiculing God or it's something God doesn't agree with, why do I want it unless I'm just toying with the world? Why? That's not being an old fogey. That's being devoted to my warrior king like he deserves. It takes a heck of a lot more of a man to do that than to flirt with the world just enough to say I can do it and to dishonor him and everything he stands for. You stand for nothing when you do that. I get very weary of hearing people justify, listen to me, justify why they're different or why they're okay in their sin when they've simply chosen to deny Christ instead of denying themselves. Did you hear what I just said? I am sick of hearing people tell me why they are justified to be different than anybody else when the truth is they have just simply chosen to deny God instead of themselves. And I don't want to ever be mean, but I don't ever want to call an ace anything but an ace because I'm not doing anybody any good. And when I slip, you better do the same thing to me because I'll hurt a whole lot of people where I'm at. And it comes down to, it's identical to, you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he's telling Jesus, he bows down. He's like, hey, let me tell you all the awesome things I've done to honor you. What else can I do for eternal life than what I've done? So he's really sincere, but he's also doing a bit of bragging, right? Hey, look at all I've done. What else can I do? Jesus is really good at looking right through you. Now listen to me. This guy did it all right, but there was one thing that meant all the difference. One thing in his heart that what his life was really centered around. And you might have it all looking good in your whole life, but one thing, and that one thing is really where your God is. And guess where Jesus will take you to? Right to that one thing. Just like he did with that ruler. I'm on Mark 10:20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I have literally seen people walk away from me sad, determined to do exactly what they know God doesn't want them to do, and they know they're against God's will, but they walk away sad because they're just not willing to do what they know, and I just showed them in black and white God told them to do. And this is my worry. I wonder when you that blatantly tell God, I really don't care what your word says, this is what I'm going to do, just like that rich young ruler. I wonder if the outcome is the same for that person that walks away from me and says what that young ruler did. And I tend to think it is. Because you purposefully told God, I've got this thing in my life that I would rather have. And I'm going to deny you and I'm going to get what I want. How many people in this room are doing that right now? When are we just going to... This is what it takes, people. Just cut through to the chase and proclaim Him as your God and your King and your Master and say simply, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, don't give a hoot. I will do it. I will take it. I will say it. I will go. Then there will be no blurred line. There will be no lukewarm. There will be no demilitarized zone in between. I will absolutely guarantee that I'm going to honor my God, whatever the cost. And what happens is that resolve and that steadfastness to follow God, listen, it takes away one heck of a lot more anxiety and depression and worry than living in the middle and toying with what God tells you you should do versus I don't want to do it because it'll make me miserable. Well, number one, trust Him because He knows what He's talking about. Number two, to commit to serving God no matter the cost will take away the misery. You will be resolute and you will be happy to be living for something bigger than you. And you will be showing God some faith. And you'll be saying, okay, God, I stepped out. I trusted you. Show me something. And that's a beautiful place to be in. A whole lot better than living on the edge and walking through every day knowing you just denied God and wondering what's going to happen. But some of us live there. Every day we're living, doing something we know we're denying God to do, and yet we will continue. And we feel like we're okay, and we're not. And you know why I'm still talking about this months later? Because I can't let it go, because I continue to see it. And until we get past this, people, at least as a majority, what difference does it make what else we study? You think I enjoy bringing something that's a similar topic back 10 different ways trying to make you see? But it absolutely breaks my heart to see and talk to people and watch people be in the situations that they are, knowing they've denied God, knowing they're playing games, and knowing that they don't even know it. You just say, you know what, God, when I don't understand, I'm going to trust. This, God, is my gift to you. Because it doesn't make sense, and it's going to hurt, and I'm going to have to deny me. But I want to ask you something. What good is a gift that doesn't cost you something? It's cheap. God doesn't like cheap gifts any more than we do. So if it's going to cost you something good, maybe you'll put a little worth to God in your life. Matthew 6:33. We're moving into the next thing. This is new. Okay, listen. The first thing was simply this. Look at me. Just to categorize it, since the PowerPoint went nuts and you might not have read it. The first thing is simply this. You have to determine in your life, I don't care what happens, I am going to listen to and follow God's precepts, whatever it costs me, and stop with the, well, it's okay to party a little. Well, it's okay to do this. Well, it's okay to lust a little. Well, it's okay to live together as long as we love each other. Well, it's okay to leave Him because you don't know the hell that I'm going through. Well, blah, well, blah, well, blah. Is God bigger and smarter than us? Has He been living forever? Are we just clay matter that He's put life and intelligence into and has become our Father to lead us and guide us and teach us how to trust in faith? Why do you think that you have omniscience and you know more than God? You don't. If you're doing it, then it means you probably don't believe in Him anyway. Because you wouldn't, if you knew He was an omniscient God, go against what He says. So the first thing is, whatever the cost, start doing what God tells you. If it means that you throw away your internet, then by golly, do it.
If it means you never go out with another friend that lights a joint, then do it. If it means you walk away from that person and never talk to them again because all they want to do is sleep with you, then do it. If it means that you have to go through a rough marriage because your job is to form this person and mold this person and choose to love them even though they're not lovable right now, just like Jesus does for us, then do it. But commit yourself to God and don't play games. Secondly, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Is anybody hearing any verse they've never heard before? No. Proverbs 3:6-7. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths if you first do what? In all your ways acknowledge him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. What do you do first? Commit your works to the Lord. Okay, when you're making decisions in your life, listen to me. When you're making decisions in your life, this means jobs. This means marriages. This means making a move. This means getting a divorce. This means going to college. Do so with the understanding that you have a purpose that is bigger than you think. And you're serving someone who knows more about your future than you do. Did you hear what I just said? And you serve a God with motives and desires that are so far beyond your logic and your comprehension that it's not funny. It's either true or it's false. If you say that it's true, then it should greatly affect how you approach big decisions in your life. I need you to think about the fact that you always need to consider what you feel God has planned for you when you're making a big decision, not what you feel like you'd like to do, and then you happen to call God and say, hey, I'd like for you to bless this because it's what I really want. And I'm going to be honest. The majority of people in this room probably do what you feel like you want to do, even if you think you're pursuing God's will. You pursue God's will by this. Well, this is how I feel. Well, did you take your feelings to the book and read one principle of God? Because even if you say you're trying to follow God, most of the time it just means, well, I prayed and I'm waiting on a feeling. That just stinks. Because I could say, Lord, I'm praying about whether I should cheat on my wife. Let me know. I got a feeling, right? That's how easy it is. That's how easy it is. So you trust God and you come open-handedly. But as a Christian, something you need to do to show that you love God that most of you are not doing is deciding first that I will sit and pray and ask God, what do you have for my life? What is my future in your eyes? What do you want? Because there's a lot of things coming down the pike I don't know about. Make the priority, listen, of every decision to be to find his will, not get your way, not make the circumstances better. I've been offered a lot of jobs that would have made my family circumstance a lot better. But it wasn't what God would have. Next, Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I cannot tell you how many times people have started here and fell deeply in love with Christ, only to completely burn out and walk away later. I cannot tell you how many people have started here, found their place in the church, said, bring it on. This is where God would have me. This is my gift. Lay it on me. I'm ready to serve God. Only to walk away unannounced and drop God and drop the church and drop everything they were doing and in a heartbeat. I can't tell you how many times. because they got tired, or because they came to church and they were the center of attention because they were the new convert. And as soon as they just became a member that was supposed to be one of the nurses instead of a patient now, and they're not getting all the attention, it's no fun anymore. Or they stopped getting the approval of men. Or things didn't go quite the way they planned. Or they met resistance. Or it became difficult and unpleasurable to serve. I'm going to say it again. If it's always pleasurable, people, listen. If it's always pleasurable, where's the cross? Why did Jesus say, pick up your cross and follow me? If you came in here every day just to get mad at God because you had to pick up your cross once this month, why are you even here? The joy is in committing to something bigger than you, whatever it costs you. And if it doesn't cost you, it's not a gift. So, stop stopping. And keep on keeping on. It's the number one problem we have as Christians. And it's because we were playing games when we did it. So many times, work in this church and everywhere for Christ suffers because we wimp out and our feelings get hurt and we weren't the best and we lost recognition and we got tired of the struggle. Well, what do you think, because everybody did nothing but give him a hard time, the world would have been like if Noah said, I'm just done. I've busted my buns. I've got my whole family working for God day and night. We don't do anything else, and everybody just makes fun of us. And I ain't never even seen rain in the first place. I'm done. Or what about when Moses gave up royalty to help his people, and they chased him away to the backside of the desert and told him to go jump? What if he decided, you know, I'm really sick of people hating me when all I want to do is help them. I'm done. What do you think would have happened with David if, after God said he was supposed to be king, he had to disappear in the caves and hide for years while the whole nation that he was supposed to be king over chased him? You think that'd be enough to make you give up? What do you think would happen when the disciples who decided to follow Christ, after they saw the first two or three get boiled in oil and get nailed to a cross upside down, decided, I just don't think that's fair, God. I've done a lot for you, and that's not the way you ought to make me end. Or what about Paul that left luxury and power? Lived his life writing a third of his epistles from jail cells while people chased him to try to kill him. And he didn't get to eat, and he didn't get to sleep, and he didn't get to drink. He didn't have clothes, and he didn't know anything, and he had to run from town to town building tents, trying to make a living so he could preach a little more. What do you think would have happened if he just said, you know, I've done enough for you, Lord. I'm going to sit back and relax. You're supposed to bless me. That would be kind of dumb for us to say that, right? My question to you is, why do all those stories read beautiful? And you say, well, that's just the way God works. Look at how God was glorified. And yet you have the excuse as a Christian today to say, but it ought to be different for me. I ought not have to go through that. It ought to be all joy for me. You ought to show the world how real you are by blessing me. And you don't say that, and you don't believe that, but you live it. Because every time something comes along that puts a little strain on you and your beautiful little life, with 2.5 kids and a car and a house and sports and PTA, as soon as something upsets that a little bit, you're all done with God, yet all the stories you read in Scriptures, they all make sense. Why? There is no greater way to serve God than to say, you have called me, and whatever it costs me, I won't stop. I won't stop. Just going to throw this out there. I don't care if I have to do it the rest of my life, but I've heard people again and again come to me and say, Doug, why do you do so much? It's your own fault. You're so busy. Why do you micromanage? If I could put a list on that screen of every job I have given to some emphatically excited Christian that came in and said, let me do that for you, only to give it back to me 2 months later after they were trained, we'd be here for another month going over the list. But time and time and time again, somebody's too busy. It's too hard. Can't do it anymore. God let me down. My wife and children need me. That's all fine and good and true, but your God needs you. And it's a family. You find your position and you get your rifle and you stay there. I don't care how many bullets you take. If you're not stopping breathing and hitting the ground, you stand your post. That is your way to show God that you love Him. God, I will serve you whatever the cost. I will not back down until you tell me to leave. Simple thing. But you deny God and you save self every time you walk away because it wasn't happy for you anymore. And it's become the American way. Let the fact that you don't walk away, here's the deal. You do your job that God calls you to do. And if that is changing diapers downstairs, if that is taking care of your family because you got a bad marriage and you can't focus on anything but that ministry at home and that's what you're called to, then you do it for all you're worth and you don't leave it. But whatever God calls you to, I don't care who bucks, who doesn't like it, who never notices, you do it because you know you're pleasing the King. And let it be your personal, intimate gift to Him and Him only, and you don't stop. No matter who else sees you or doesn't see you, or who else cares or doesn't care, or what you get out of it or don't get out of it, you do it because it's your personal, intimate, private gift to Him. And you keep it that way, and you see what kind of reward you're going to get one day. The only question you ask is, am I pleasing Him? If I am, I'm going to keep going. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Next step, shifting gears. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Listen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing one another in love. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Listen, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Please stop and listen. One of the worst sins in our company of believers here and in the United States is that we keep the same self-sufficient, downright arrogant attitude that we had before we were Christians. And in some ways, it's worse. We of all people should recognize that we owe a debt we cannot pay. Do you? Have you done more that this congregation doesn't know about that Jesus has had to forgive you time and time again? Do you know that you can never pay back? Yes. We of all people should recognize the worth of the lowliest sinner to God. Because we know how He loves. And if we know how He loves, and we know how in His time He reached out to the lowliest sinner, how can we be self-righteous towards those that don't believe in Him? Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Listen close to this one. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one of them. If you want to show your love for God, you can please Him by showing a heartfelt affection towards the unbelieving world out there. The problem is we're so quick to judge, we're so quick to disassociate with sinners that they are the last ones that get anything from us except self-righteousness. And if you want to show God that you love Him, then for God you realize how much worth He puts on them. And get it in your heads that if they don't love Jesus Christ and they don't know Jesus Christ and they are undecided about Jesus Christ, therefore they're undecided about who they are and what they should believe, why in the world do you hold them to your rule stick before you will approve of them or love them or give them any worth? If a Muslim came to you right now and decided that you better do everything Allah says or you're worthless, then you know what? In my eyes, I'm going to be worthless. Because I ain't doing what he said because I don't believe in Allah. So if somebody doesn't believe in your Jesus Christ, why do you take away their worth? Because they're not doing what you know you ought to do in Christ. At that point, you know the only thing that you owe that person is total humility and love. Because you want them to see the light of Jesus Christ because they don't know him. And after they know him, then you bring in the accountability of, I want you to know how to love God like I do. I want you to know what hurts him and what makes him happy and where the wisdom comes and what he's told us to do. But until they know him and love him and want him, don't you dare hold their worth by what they do according to God's law. Jesus Christ didn't, did he? Or else he sure wouldn't have gone and sat down with a bunch of drunks and a bunch of prostitutes and let a lady of the night come in and rub oil on his feet. But he knew they didn't have any idea how to act. And he saw the worth of their soul. And all he cared about was the worth of their soul. And you ought to be heartbroken and in love with every crazy, broken sinner around you instead of looking down your nose self-righteously saying you're glad you're not like them. And maybe if we did, the media wouldn't have quite as much to use against us. And you can sit here all day and say you don't do it, but I want to ask you, how do you walk? Do you disassociate yourself? Do you treat them a little bit different? Do you give them that eye? Do you give them the rundown and the ho-hey when you know they've done something they shouldn't have? And the brow beating and the blessing out? Well, that's all fine and good if you're a Christian, brother to brother. But if you're not a Christian, then you forgive and you love and you point in the right direction. Do you do it? Because it's the number one way you can love God, by loving those that he feels are precious. And you can say all day how much you love him and how much you worship him and how much you give and how much you serve. But if you go to work and you can't stand that lost person, Jesus Christ says, you love me as much as you love the least of them. So are you loving him? Let me give you a wake-up call. Listen, you are everything the worst of them happen to be, but you are covered by the blood. That is your only difference. And if you didn't know Jesus Christ, you think you wouldn't be just as demented? Yes. And ladies, while we're talking about humility and humbleness, God knows what he's talking about. And if you want to please God like you never have, and if you want to win a man like you never have, and you want to get in touch with the real beautiful strength of a woman, then you listen to God's word and not the world. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Do not let your adornment be merrily outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Stop. Nothing wrong with that. I'd sure love to see you that way instead of smelling with flies buzzing around you and hair that's... You love him, try to please him, okay? I'm not telling you don't do that. But God says there's so much more to it. Ladies, if you want to do that, wonderful. But if you get caught up in that and that's your beauty, you have failed. If you get caught up in being the strong, independent, feminine woman, you have failed. There's nothing wrong with being strong. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent. There's nothing wrong with doing everything you were created by God to do with every gift you've got. But it says, verse 4, rather let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Not your husband, not your friends. Who is it very precious in the sight of? Every time you've got to cackle a little louder and be a little badder to be somebody, well, you've just taught the world who you are, but you just displeased God, because God says you show your beauty, you show your strength, you show your leadership, but you do so in a beautiful, humble way because God made you to be that creature. And that is where a woman's beauty is, and that is where her power is. Because let me tell you something. Men are really weird. Men are really, really brain damaged. Men are full of this thing called testosterone that's just crazy. And you stand up to them and be Mr. Betty Bad Butt, and all you're going to get is resistance. But you come with a quiet strength and a love and a respect, and you will turn that man into jello. And he will beg you to stay with him and lead the way and tell him what to do, and he'll do it. But discover, trust God And have the, you think men aren't supposed to be humble too? They're supposed to be humble, serving leaders. It's not man, arrogant. Woman, be humble under my feet. It's man, be a humble servant to your entire family. Lead by serving. Give your life for them. And it's woman, in quiet, beautiful humbleness, appreciate what your husband does for you. But we don't do it because we trust the world more than we trust God. If Christians would just grab a hold of the fact that they are supposed to be humble to everyone, even the lost scumbag party and prostitute at work, then you will learn how to begin to please God. As long as you stand pious and look down your nose at everybody, you will not ever please God. Where are you? And last, but very, very important, probably one of the things you do the least. One of the greatest things that you could possibly do to show Christ you're serious when you say, I want to pursue you and deny myself. Seriously crazy for him. It's the most obvious, totally missed thing of all. You with me? You ready? It's to actually spend time with him just because. How many of you have sat down and spent time with God and you didn't have anything to ask for and you didn't have anything to whine about and you didn't have anything to shake your fist about or twist his arm over or wish you could change? You just wanted time with him. What if the only time you sat down with your kids or your wife is because you wouldn't get them in the third degree or get something out of them or manipulate them or apologize because you let them down? How far would your relationship go? God is supposed to be your most special relationship. Jesus Christ died to have your fellowship. When is the last time in your pursuit of him you actually met with him for no other reason than to hang out and tell him how awesome he is? You think I'm sounding stupid? I am dead flat on with Scripture. It is what Jesus Christ wants out of you. And 99% of all statistics are made up on the spot. 99% of all Christians probably pray for every reason other than just to show fellowship to God. I want you to listen if you think I'm lying. This is what I'm asking you to do. And there's so much power in this. Spend time not asking, not seeking, just praising and thanksgiving. Don't shoot for the long, big shot all at once. Make it one time a week that you're going to meet to just say, God, this is just my time with you. It's couch time. Whether it be come to the church, whether you got your own little room, whether you got to crawl in your car and drive somewhere, whether you go out in the woods, find a place to privately, intimately get away and reflect on his awesomeness and his gifts and his mercy. And it becomes the seat of everything you are in Christ. And you begin to think, how did I do without it? No wonder I had such a bad relationship with him. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Just be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. This is what I love to do. I love to go somewhere where not only am I spending quiet time with him, but I can literally, visibly, audibly connect and witness the beauty of his creativity and his power. Kind of hard to do in a church building, but it's okay. I like to go somewhere where I can hear every sound and I can watch and I can just praise him and I can just name him off and I can say, oh my gosh, you did this. You made this world for me to control, to master over. You, this is the environment that you built in your beauty and your creativity because you love me that much. Gives you a good starting place. Psalm 148. This one's a little longer. And if you don't know where to start, just go grab Psalm 148 and go out, sit next to the creek and read it to him. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. From the heavens, praise him from the skies. Listen, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he has issued his command, and they came to be. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey him, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of earth, young men and young women, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. That's awesome. You get to the point. You can spend time with him like that. And you've learned to love God. And you've learned to deny yourself. And if you don't, you will never ever understand the depth of why Jesus Christ died. While you're there and you're praising him, then stop and count all the ways that he has blessed you and give him worship. Because you, above all creatures, were created to be able to worship and love him like no other creature on earth is. And if you don't, then you've missed your God-given opportunity and duty to praise him like no other. And this is what I'm asking you to do. No matter how you feel about it, is God still worthy to be praised? Is he still worthy to be worshiped? So, especially when you're all alone, I understand in here, but when you're all alone, why do you let embarrassment or pride or even guilt over things that you've done rob Jesus Christ from the glory and the praise that you can give him? If I've messed up and I feel guilty, that's even more reason. I've had to go to God feeling so bad sitting out in the woods that I'm like, Lord, I don't even think you want to hear from me, but your word says that you do. And even though I'm a total moron, you deserve to hear from me, so I'm going to sing you a song. Because you're worthy even though I'm dirt. So get over your embarrassment and your pride and your guilt and just get in there and love him the way he was dying to be loved. And then after you glorify him and praise him for his creation, read him something like Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and I've gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than my life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, and I will lift my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I will praise you with songs of joy. And I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you're my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings, and I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. And as we talked about the last picnic, and Zach talked about his favorite verse in Zephaniah, God said he sings over me and you. Wow. I've had to tell God in my moments of worshiping him that, okay, God, I'm going to sing to you because I know as much of a jerk as I am that you actually sing over me in joy. How can I not sing back to you? How can I not praise you? And then I'll lift my hands and I'll sing and praise him. And then I'll stop and look around for any hunters that might be walking through thinking I've lost my mind. And while you're giving him worship, stop and think of all those immeasurable things. And remember this. Listen to me. Much of your depression and your anxiety comes from recognizing all that's wrong in your life, all both things, and forgetting the 10,000 things that Jesus Christ is doing for you. and you're overwhelmed with all that anxiety, and you just throw everything God is doing for you in a hole and bury it and focus on every reason you have to be mad at him. Luke 17:15. Jesus just healed 10 lepers, some Jewish, some Samaritan. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? How many times does God say, did I not do this? Did I not do that? Did I not do this? Do you not have any thanks for me? Is everything you have a stone? Psalm 26:7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Psalm 35:18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. What does that tell me that God likes? He likes for us to get together and put our arms around each other and praise him together to show that we're not ashamed of him. I'm telling you, people, there's special worship when you come together. Think about this. Are you living your life like Peter was when Jesus said, hey, you're under the influence of Satan, Peter, and your mindset is on the world? Or is that where you are? Based on all the things I just said that we should be doing if we're denying ourselves, if we're really living for God, are you living for God or is your mindset on the world? God has enough of those people on the earth. We were called to be different. We were called to live different. We were called to fellowship different. I don't want us to be like the young ruler that's so caught up in some part of our life that we go away sad and lost. So my question to you is, what do you have yet to surrender to God? Because what we need to do for your own good, not so you'll be safer into heaven, not so you'll be more blessed, but because of the joy that you will find and the purpose, we need to be real and devoted and humble and worshipful and thankful. And we need to step out and get just a taste of living the way we were made to live, because most of us aren't doing it. And we're missing so much. I'm not saying it'll get easier. I'm saying it'll get awesomer. Yeah, that'll be in the dictionary. That's the word. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, don't shut me off because you've heard this. Go through the words. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Are you in love with the King, or have you gotten lost chasing the world? Because here's the deal. Based on the things that I've just said that we know scripturally God's asking for, listen, your life song really does tell God where you are. I don't care what you say in here. I don't care how you act at worship time. I don't care what face you put on. Your life song in reality tells God where you are. Some of you need to go back and obey his word and quit walking away and quit obeying it when it feels good and quit playing games thinking you're okay with God, because you're not. And some of you need to seek his face for your future. And some of you need to get back into the walk that you started and quit quitting. And some of you need to start acting like everybody around you really is precious. And some of you really, really need to realize God's worth and worship him humbly and freely. And some of you need to climb out of the hole that you're in and thank God for how much he loves you and what he has done. But every one of us needs to begin to live a life where our life story shows him we love him and we're not playing games anymore. Based on what you've heard today, what is your life story telling him? These are all things God is asking us to do. Are you doing them? If you're not, the bottom line is you are not denying self. You are denying God. And I'm not getting on you. I'm just telling you, you're missing everything. And you don't have all of God. And he sure wants us to get him. And we got so much to look forward to. So, what do you need to give him? What do you need to change? What do you need to begin to deny with emphatic love for God to make your life what it needs to be? Do not leave here until you face the truth that you've heard and you get it right with God and you make a change. Just test him. Just step out. Just do it and see if he doesn't show you more of him. I know he will. Let's stand for prayer.